Well, I was holding it together until the song "I Will Sing of His Love Forever." Sorry. I can't say enough about his love. It's just so amazing. And in my life, particularly. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, eh? Hosanna in the highest. You know, when I look down on your lovely faces, and more importantly, when God looks down on your lovely faces, this is what he sees. Okay, this is what he sees. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is your identity in Christ. You're a royal priesthood. You're a special people, a people set apart by God in the world, that you may proclaim his praises, and you're the people of God. Now you hang on to that. Whenever you're feeling down, whenever you're feeling like a nobody, I'm sorry, no, you're not a nobody, you're a somebody. You're a royal priesthood. And just remember that. That's your identity in Christ. Now I've got some verses that are really important to me, is that it really was impacted my salvation. It was Romans chapter 5. So I'd just like to read Romans chapter 5 for a sec. Just from verses 1 to 9. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Rejoice and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, or endurance, in my case, endurance, character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly here today? Christ died for you. Christ died for you. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Are you a sinner today? Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You feel the heavy hand of God's wrath hanging over your head today? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, so that would be removed from you. By the shedding of his precious blood. This is God's word. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his holy and precious word. So I've got a testimony that's kind of like Pilgrim's Progress. Okay? I've been to Calvary's Hill. I've had that burden of sin rolled off my back by the precious grace of God and through the Lord Jesus Christ dying for my sins on the cross. And on my journey, I've fell into the slough of Death's Pond and those things, and I'm still marching along here towards the celestial city whose builder and maker is God. So I'll just tell you something about myself here. To God be the glory. All the glory to God, all the glory to Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was born in Montreal, Quebec, in Canada, in 1954. My dad was a Catholic, and my mom was a Lutheran Protestant. They met in England during the war. My dad had gone over during the war in 1939 and with the Royal Canadian Artillery. My mother had come from Switzerland. My mother was Germanic Swiss, and she went to England to be a nurse during the war, and the war broke out, and of course all the borders shut down. And my dad met my mom there, and they were married in Bromley, Kent, during the war, and then they came back to Canada after the war. So dad was a Catholic, mom was a Lutheran Protestant, and I believe my mom had faith, because she was the only one in the family that really prayed. I believe she had faith. Might have been a small mustard seed, but I believe she had that faith. So I was raised as a Catholic, and I went to Catholic school. And I was an altar boy, but I got sacked. I got sacked for sleeping in too much and missing services. Mr. Hillary, I'll never forget his name. I'm 70 years old, I will never forget Mr. Hillary's name. He sacked me. He sacked me. He told me he was in this place called the Sanctuary, and he said, "You're sacked. You're sacked. You sleep in all the time. One time I was kneeling, and I was supposed to ring the bells. They have these little bells, and I was half asleep, and I forgot to ring them. I remember my friend's daddy was out there watching, and I was so tired, I was like I was going to fall over. And he's saying, the kid's going to fall over, you know? Anyway, right. My teen years were wild and sinful. 1970s stuff. Booze, drugs, girls, and rock and roll. That's how I rolled. Booze, drugs, rock and roll in the 1970s. At 21 years of age, I met a girl. We fell in love, and we were married in 1978. I was 23 years old. We were both non-practicing Catholics and not Christians in any way at all. We did not own a Bible. I'd never owned a Bible until I was 28 years old. And, of course, she didn't own a Bible either. And we believed that Jesus Christ was some kind of historical figure like Napoleon or Alexander the Great, someone who a prominent person who lived in the past. But we didn't believe that Jesus was God. We didn't believe he was God. And we both stopped attending services when we were in our teens, really. So at age 27, we started to have marriage trouble. My wife said she didn't love me anymore, and we separated in early 1982. She went back to live with her parents, and I got a small apartment near where I worked. And I was very heartbroken. I was very heartbroken, depressed, lonely after the separation. I still loved my wife very much and longed for reconciliation. I worked with a Christian by the name of Richard Ryan. As I give this testimony, I'd like you to look at the Christians who come into my radar here and what they do, because it's really important in witnessing to other people. So I worked with a Christian, Richard Ryan. Now, to me, Richard was very conservative, kind of square, if you know what I mean. Sorry, that's a term from the 60s. Dating myself. But, you know what I mean. He's kind of square, you know, kind of guy. But he was straight as an arrow. Straight as an arrow. So he must have felt drawn to me in some way, seeing I was depressed and heartbroken and missing days off work, calling in sick, and I was most probably depressed or hungover. He came over to my apartment and he prayed for me. And when he prayed, it really spoke to me, because when he prayed, he would pray as though he was talking to his friend. And I wasn't used to that coming out of Catholicism, because I was used to kind of rote prayers, Hail Marys and Our Fathers and that sort of thing. But he was talking to God, and that really spoke to me, because I said to myself as he was praying, he's talking to God. Like it spoke to me, right? Then he started inviting me over to dinner at his house, at his home. And he had a beautiful family, he had three children. And he started to love on me with Christian love. And this happened on a weekly basis. Sometimes I did not want to go, but I was lonely. And that love shown me was hard to resist. He invited me to a prayer meeting, a Bible study at his church, Onward Gospel Church in Verdun, Quebec. It's a member of the Associated Gospel Churches of Canada. He then invited me to gospel meetings where I heard the gospel preached for the first time. In the Catholic Church, they have these two readings, and then they read from the gospel. But it's not the gospel preached, if you know what I mean. And so I heard the gospel for the first time. And the pastor there, he said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that's Romans 3 and 23. And that word "all" there, it was like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "That's you. You're in that all." And at the first time, I started to feel uncomfortable, you know, and because I was, I guess I was trusting in my little, in my infant baptism, you know, as I'm okay, you know. But I wasn't okay, because I wasn't feeling okay when I heard that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because that included me. I knew it included me. And I felt welcomed and loved by the Christians there. They were all praying for me, which is amazing, which I thought was so kind, as they really had not known me that long. I attended their church services and heard the gospel many times over many weeks. A Christian there gave me a Bill Bright Campus Crusade for Christ track called the Four Spiritual Laws track. Now, I needed that because I'm not so quick on the uptake, and I needed pictures and diagrams to help me out. And that track had it. It had the diagrams and everything, and the Word of God, of course, right? So I really needed that. I carried that around with me, reading it over and over and over again. I had it in my pocket. I read it everywhere I went. I was invited to a Christian retreat one weekend up in the Laurentian Mountains, north of Montreal, where they had a Christian retreat or a Christian camp. And while I was there, I became really, really concerned about my sins and about dying. I felt if I died, I would go straight to hell, because it seemed like the only destination for me with the sins that I'd committed. That's how I felt. And I was really concerned about that. They were all praying for me in this prayer meeting. And after I left the group, I went for a walk in the woods by myself. Beautiful woods in Laurentian Mountains, north of Montreal. And this was in the autumn, which is beautiful with all the colors. And I was walking in the woods alone. And I sat down in the woods and I started reading that tract again. And as I read it, and I came to Romans 5 and 8, "But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." At that moment, I realized I made it personal. Christ died for me. And I just locked into that verse. And I got on my knees alone in the woods. And I thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for my sins. And at that moment, I had a peace in my heart. And that kind of fear of death sort of left me. And I came back, and Richard was looking around for me, wondering, where did he go? You know, where did he go? And so I come walking out of the woods, and I probably, before this, I was probably walking around with this curl like this, you know, and walking around miserable all the time, you know, burdened. But when he looked at me, I had this peace on my face. And he says to me, you got saved, didn't you? And I said, I believe I have. And that made them so very, very happy. All the Christians were so very, very happy. And that was an amazing time. So that was October the 16th, 1982. I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And now, I didn't have a Bible, so Richard gave me a Bible called The Way. It's just called The Way. It's in simple English. Like, I really needed that because I'm, you know, a bear of little brain, so I needed something simple. So, and it was easy to understand and just what I needed. Later, he gave me the NIV Bible. And when I got the NIV Bible, I would take it to work and I would read it every day. I'd be reading it at my desk. I'd be reading it during my, you know, lunch period and breaks and all of that. And people are looking at me, what's that? What's he reading? What's happened to him? You know, kind of thing. And I didn't care. I just, you know, and it was, I was just like a starving man with the Word of God. I just started to, you know, I had to take it in. And I read it all the way through. And one thing I saw from Genesis 21 to Revelation 5 and 1 was a scarlet thread running right through the scriptures. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. I got that early from the Holy Spirit. I didn't know a lot at the time, but I was willing to learn more. Now, the Lord brought me to a scripture, Matthew 19. So we just turned there to Matthew 19. So as I was reading the Bible, the Lord kept impressing upon me Matthew 19. I was still separated from my wife, and I'd just gotten saved, and I was really happy in the Lord. But the Lord pressed this upon me. He said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And that really spoke to me. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So I felt burdened by the Lord, and I started praying for my marriage, for the reconciliation of my marriage. And after a couple of months, there was an answer to prayer. And we were reconciled. Now, my wife knew I had changed. I don't think she was very comfortable with it. She did not seem to like it when I read my Bible or spoke to her about what I had read. She did not like me going on with gospel church and fellowshipping with the Christians there. She said she was a Catholic and wanted nothing to do with it, even though she never went to church. She discouraged me from attending, and I was so worried about the marriage collapsing again, I actually went back to the Catholic Church. But when I went there and I heard what was going on there, or even heard a sermon or anything, it was so out of touch with the Word of God, so wrong, so, you know, I wasn't happy there at all. And so I found it was dead, and I found the doctrine was wrong and confusing. Everything about it seemed wrong. So we had our first daughter in Montreal, our daughter Shannon, in Quebec. And then business took me to Toronto, Ontario, where we had our second daughter, Ashley. And I stopped going to the Catholic Church, and I started just listening to Christian ministry on the radio and on TV. Kept reading my Bible. I changed jobs to work for a major Canadian bank as a financial analyst, and we moved a couple of times. Then in 1991, our marriage was on the rocks again. It was falling apart. It was slipping away. I could not stop it. I tried hard. I could not understand what was happening. She just did not love me anymore. Our children were 6 and 8. Now, I have to tell you that for little kids who are 6 and 8 years old, they cannot comprehend what's the trauma of a marriage that's dying, of a relationship that's dying. They can't get their heads around it. They love both of you, no matter what you're going through as parents. They can't get their heads around it, and definitely not at the ages of 6 and 8. And sometimes kids will blame themselves. Blame themselves for the marriage coming apart. Now I want to tell you today, if you're one of those kids that come out of a broken home, I want to tell you today, through the Lord and through the Holy Spirit, it wasn't your fault. It wasn't your fault. You had nothing to do with it. It was out of your control. So please, don't blame yourself. Don't feel burdened by it. Okay? Just take it to the Lord, and He's going to heal you of all that. He'll heal you of all that. It wasn't your fault. All right? I prayed and prayed, but nothing changed. We grew further and further apart. One day she gave me a lawyer's letter which said she wanted me to leave the house. I prayed about it and felt the Lord's leading to leave, as I felt it would be less disruptive for the children, for me to go and not them. I did not want them to have to change schools. And I worked with a guy, and he wasn't a Christian, and he was kind of a hard, harsh kind of guy. And he said, "You never leave the house, you know, possession's 9/10 of the law," or something like this. And I said, "Look, all I care about are my kids. I don't want them. It's hard enough for them to go through this, and then I don't want them where I keep the house and they have to leave and go to a different school and all this stuff." I said, "I don't want that for my children. I love my children. I'll leave. I'll take the hit, but not them." So around Christmas time, my kids are going, they're saying to me, I've now left the house. I'm in this crazy apartment. I remember a guy one time, I came home from work and he's on the top balcony. He said, "I'm going to jump, Harry, I'm going to jump." You know, and there's people downstairs going, "Jump, jump." You know, and I thought, what an insane neighborhood I'm in, you know. What a crazy neighborhood. I couldn't believe it. But that's all I could afford, and that's where I was. And that's why I'm there. And the kids, it's around Christmas time, and the kids are going, "Oh, Ken's coming over." And I'd only left about a month earlier. And they said, "Ken this and Ken that." And I'm going, "Who's Ken? Who's Ken?" But then I discovered later that my wife had been having an affair with my neighbor 3 houses down from us where we lived. That blew me away. That blew me away. If we go to Proverbs chapter 6, I want to tell you, this that happened to me is one of the hardest things for a man to forgive. One of the hardest things for a man to forgive. We read from verse 29, it says, "So he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore 7-fold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts." I can't tell you the emotions I felt. The betrayal. My heart being crushed. My children disillusioned and having to go through this with me. We're all grieving. We're all grieving the death of the relationship. All grieving the death of the relationship. I was devastated, emotionally shattered, and heartbroken. And when my mom died, this is 6 months later, my mom died. This was Christmas 91. My mom died in July of 92. And then as I was grieving all this, the marriage and all that, and now I was grieving my mom. And I went into a dark place mentally. And I got angry with God. And I went away from God for a couple of years. But you know what? Like a fish out of water, I was completely miserable. Completely miserable. I could only see my kids every other weekend because I was court ordered to do that. Do you know that broke my heart? You know when you come home, and you got young kids and you come home and they're, hi dad, how great to see you, you know, and then they kind of wrap around your legs, you know, like your feet, and you're trying to walk with them, you know, that kind of thing. And it's just joy. You're just so happy to come home from work, you know, and see your kids. I could only see them every other weekend. Man, I miss those kids. My heart was broken. Really broken. I was financially stressed because I had alimony, I had child payments. I lived in a low rent bachelor apartment in a rough neighborhood because that's all I could afford. But while I was at work, I met this lovely, lovely Christian man, and I love him today, and his dear wife, Raymond Conroy and Carol, his wife. Raymond worked with me at the bank. And he took an interest in me. You see, like Richard did, and now here comes Raymond along. And they had a Bible study in work. And I didn't even know about it. They had a Bible study in work. And he told me about it. And he said, would you like to come? And I said, yeah, that'd be great. And so when I started going to the Bible study, I just felt like I was coming alive again. As I came under the Word of God and just being with those Christians, fellowshipping with Christians, it was like life was being breathed back into me again. And I was just getting more joy and joy from that Bible study. And then Raymond, he invited me to a Bible study at his West Hill Gospel Assembly, an Open Brethren Assembly. And I started to attend Bible studies there, and also gospel meetings and ministry meetings. And I really felt happy in those studies too. So in 1993, two evangelists came to Toronto, Harold Paisley, that's the brother of Ian Paisley of Ireland, by the way, Harold Paisley and Norman Crawford. Real great evangelists. They were just godly men. And they came in and had a gospel series for 2 weeks at Stephen Leacock High School in Toronto. And I went every single night. Every single night. At the end of that, I was fully restored. I got fully restored to the Lord at the end of those meetings. And I kept attending West Hill Gospel Assembly, where Raymond was in fellowship. But I hadn't got baptized in all these years. But I knew, in obedience to the Lord, I should get baptized. And so on December the 18th, 1994, I got baptized at West Hill Gospel Assembly, and I was received into fellowship on January the 8th, 1995. I gave my first public testimony on the 5th of February, 1995, and I first preached the gospel with another brother on the streets of downtown Toronto on the 16th of February, 1995. I was coming from work, and there's a brother there, and he's in the middle. He's at Bay Street and Yonge, real busy street in Toronto, like the financial district. And he's there by himself, and he's handing out tracts, and he's preaching. And I thought to myself, the word of God came to me and said, the Lord sent them out two by two. And I was heading home. And his name was Tom, found that out. And I thought to myself, I'm going to help him. And I said to him, hey, brother, you know, you preach, I'll hand out the tracts. So I was there handing out tracts. And then he lost his voice preaching. And he says, well, you got to preach now. And I went, me? You know. And so I had a Gideon's, a New Testament in my hand. I always carried that around. And so I just started reading gospel verses, For God so loved the world, I was crying out, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but everlasting life. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby you must be saved. I just started going, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I was just preaching away. And the whole place went nuts. People were yelling at me in a car, shut up! As cars are going by, I had guys come up to me in $1,000 suits because it was in the financial district, stockbrokers. Shut up! Like right to my face. Shut up! Well, we just kept going. And then Tom, they went after him and they broke his glasses. And I just kept preaching. But there were a couple of street people sitting there. And they got saved that night. They got saved that night. So no wonder everything was going nuts, right? Billy Graham came to Toronto in 1995. We're a crusade in Toronto. And I went, and they found out I worked with figures. And so they made me manage the statistics for the Billy Graham crusade. for a week he was there. I had a few jobs there. I was ushering people in to sit down. I did crowd control in front of the DC Talk and Michael W. Smith when they were on stage. And do you know, they had 70,000 people in that stadium, 10,000 out in the parking lot. This is the young people, the youth one, the youth night. And how kids are all talking, so it's got going on, And he came out and he said, all right, settle down. He came out, settled down, and the whole thing just went, whoo, just like that. And I remember a security guard who works there all the time at rock concerts and stuff like that. He says, I have never seen so many young people so well-behaved in my entire life. He said, I have never seen that, And so I managed the statistics there, and I also had the privilege of leading 5 people to the Lord during that crusade. That was a blessing. In March of 1997, when I was at West Hill, I would speak at gospel and ministry meetings, counting the collection, speaking at other assemblies in Toronto area when invited, and helping out at annual conferences washing the dishes. I used to wash the dishes around this time. They call it the Easter Conference, and they'd have a conference in Toronto, and that's what I did. So I led my dad to Christ in 1997. That is an absolute highlight. He was 83 years old. He's dying of cancer. My mother had already passed on, so he's in the military hospital in Montreal. He was a vet, so he could go in there. I used to go in there. I went in there with my Bible, like I'm talking now, and I thought, I'll just preach the gospel to him. So I get there, and he's on morphine. So he's lucid, and he's not lucid. And so I came back to my room, and I cried out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, show me what to do. I don't know what to do. And the Lord showed me, he said, because I have my guitar with me, and he said, the Lord said to me, when your dad's lucid, read the scriptures to him. When he's not lucid, sing hymns to him. And I just went on like that, back and forth, back and forth. And in March 1997, he got saved. And he went home to be with the Lord in October of that year. And that is probably one of the biggest highlights of my Christian walk, is seeing my dad come to know the Lord. I kept praying for my marriage to be reconciled and my wife to be saved, and studied about marriage, divorce, and remarriage for probably the next 10 years. While being separated on my own, and while working at the office as an office manager at a Jewish bakery. And I can tell you stories about the Jewish bakery. I'm not going to get in there now. But the Lord blessed me there. And so the Lord blessed me tremendously during this time and again, and taught me things about his love, grace, and forgiveness while I grew and matured in my faith. So when I went to go to pick up the kids every week, every other weekend, I would put gospel tracks in. Now, you got to remember, Ken and Susan were living together for years. They've been living together for years at this time. And so when I went to pick the kids up every other weekend, I would put gospel tracts in the mailbox, you see, grab the kids and run off, right? And so I kept doing that. Every time I picked the kids up, put a gospel tract, run off, right? And then all of a sudden, I went one weekend, and she comes out with all these gospel tracts. Stop putting these gospel tracts in my mailbox. You know? So I thought, ah, that devil, man, he just doesn't give me a break. So then I got a book. I got this book. It was the gospel in a book. And it was by Billy Graham. It was called Peace with God. And I wrapped it up in, you know, Christmas paper and everything, you know. And I around Christmas time, and I slipped it in the mailbox and grabbed the kids and took off. So I was at work, and I get a phone call. And it's Ken. And I forgot something. Before I gave the gift, I wrote in the book 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casts out all fear. Right? Anyway, he calls me up, and he's angry as, eh? And he says to me, you know that book you gave Susan? And I said, yeah. And he says, the one that's starting my fireplace, by the way. He says, oh, boy. He says, you think you know so much about the Bible? You're always going on preaching about stuff. That's not what John 4:18 says. And I'm going, I didn't put John 4:18 there. I put 1 John 4:18. So I have my little Gideon's, you know, New Testament, and I'm flipping through, and I'm going, that devil, every time I try to do something, he's like, I'm messing it up. And so I get to John 4:18. What's it say? You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with isn't. I say, what? Like I'm saying this to the Lord. What? And so I say to Ken, it's true, isn't it, Ken? He goes, and he hangs up. And I thought, I couldn't believe it. I called Raymond up, Raymond Conroy. I said, Raymond, you won't believe what happened. He goes, that was a kiss from the Lord. I go, okay. And then I thought, now I've been angry with this fellow, don't forget. Like I said, it's the hardest thing to forgive. But the Lord showed me that day, number one, he said to me, and I said to me, how would he know about that unless he has a Bible? I said, the man's got a Bible. I said, not only that, but God's trying to save him by leading him to the verse to convict him of his sin and righteousness and judgment. And what the Lord said to me was, Paul, yes, he's a sinner. Yes, he's done this to you. But I love him. I died for him. And I'm not willing that he should perish. And I had to forgive him. I had to. Because God loved him. And I had to love him too. He was a sinner. He did become naturally sin. And so I had to forgive him. And I started praying for Ken and Susan after that time. I started praying for them. God showed me a lot about forgiveness that day. A lot about forgiveness. You know what forgiveness is? It's the key that slides into your heart and it turns and your heart opens up and all the anger comes out. All the resentment comes out. And God heals your heart. Your broken heart. He's like a balm of Gilead. He heals your broken heart. And so by this time, the Lord had blessed me so much. He tucked me under his wings, as it were, and nurtured me there with love, the word of God, and the sweet fellowship of other Christians. I learned to cook a turkey, a Christmas turkey, from Lucy Murphy. Because I used to be alone. I used to be alone on Christmas Day because the kids had to be with their mother and Ken on Christmas Day. And I got them on Boxing Day, you know. So I was always alone on Christmas Day. But the Murphys said, you know, the Lord must have said, hey, get that guy over to your house. And so I was always invited to the Murphys. They had a big family. And I'd be sitting there at the Christmas table, all these people. They were all Christians. and eating the just turkey dinner and all like that, and just great. And but Lucy taught me how to cook a turkey dinner, and I could do it for my own kids later on, you know, on Boxing Day when they came over. Christian love, what an amazing thing. So my wife and I were still separated as of 2007. She wanted a divorce. And she had been living with Ken, her partner, my old neighbor, for the past 15 years. I had forgiven them in my heart many years earlier, as I spoke about, by the grace of God. And then I felt before God that I was released from the marriage. I'd been studying this for like years. And so based on Matthew 19 and 9, 1 Corinthians 7 and 15, and Deuteronomy 24 and 1 to 4, I felt released from the marriage. And I just want to tell you, the other day I was listening to this amazing message by Fritz Van Echten on Malachi chapter 2. And so if you want to know about what I just, these verses I just talked about, Matthew 19 and 9, 1 Corinthians 7, 15, Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4, then just listen to that message. It's amazing. It actually ministered to me. It's like, what an amazing message. I told Fritz that, you know. So it's in the recordings for the, you know, the ministry recordings there. So yeah, it's an amazing thing. So after, I looked to the Lord for a wife and prayed much about it. In the winter of 2008, I met this beautiful Christian Kiwi on a Christian website. Dale was in New Zealand, and I was in Canada. I was in Toronto. And after a short courtship over the internet and much prayer about it, we were engaged in Toronto in late summer 2008 and married in Pakuranga, Auckland, in March 2009. We lived in Oshawa, Ontario, Canada, and attended Calvary Baptist Church in Canada, serving there in welcoming and Dale and Grief Ministry. And then we came to New Zealand in 2012, where we attended Papakura Bible Chapel. While there, I served ministering God's Word, chairing meetings, welcoming, and serving in the kitchen with Dale, although Dale would say she was serving in the kitchen and I was talking. And you know what? Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. So for 3 to 4 years, I was actually working with the International Students Ministry of New Zealand and as their national finance manager. And that was a wonderful time of a mission ministry in New Zealand, reaching the kids at Massey campus and Christ Church and all the campuses in New Zealand. I liked it because, you know how you go out to the mission field? Well, the mission field was coming to New Zealand in the form of international students. And that ministry was able to share the gospel with them and minister them, and also give fellowship to Christians that had come in so they could have some Christian fellowship too while being in a different country. And so I worked for them as the national finance manager for about 4 years. In 2022, I started to minister the Word of God in an online Thursday night group with two other fellows, one from Roger Saville from Hamilton, Paul Saville from Takapuna, and myself here in Fielding. Every Thursday, we're on an online group that ministers the Word of God, and I'm on a speaking schedule that goes, we go through that, and we've been doing that for years now and stuff. I'm going through 1 John, actually, right now, myself, in a series on Thursday nights. That's a blessing. In 2023, after the events of October 7th, 2023 in Israel, and after much prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we left Fielding Bible Chapel, and we came into fellowship at COV, Church on Vogel. And what an incredible blessing that has been. What an incredible blessing. So my journey with the Lord Jesus Christ has been sort of Job-like, in that I lost my marriage and home, sort of lost my children, was financially ruined, kind of sat there in sackcloth and ashes for a while. But I've been blessed in the latter end more than in the beginning, in that I now have a beautiful Christian wife and marriage and a blended family with 5 adult children and 7 grandchildren and a beautiful home in Fielding in God's Zone, all by the grace of God. To him be the glory, great things he has done. We have, out of our adult children, there's three that are definitely going on for the Lord and their spouses. And one made a profession, but she's kind of, she says to me, I've got my own way of Christianity or something. I said, okay, yeah, I keep praying for her, all right? We have two grandchildren that have made professions of faith, and that's really great. And we're praying for the other ones as well, that the Lord will bring them to Christ. Now look, folks. God can take the broken pieces of your life and put it back together again. There may be a few visible cracks and chips, but that's okay. He loves and cares for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We will sing, Lord, of your love forever. When we're in the glory and we're amongst all the angels and the saints from thousands of years before us, we're all going to be singing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're going to sing of your love forever. Personally, myself, I think, Lord Jesus, when I see you, I'm just going to be like Thomas. I'm just going to fall before you, and I'm just going to look on those wounds in your hands and in your feet and your side. And I'm just going to go, my Lord and my God. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own precious blood. Thank you so much for working in every one of our lives, Lord. You never leave us nor forsake us. You are with us always, even unto the end of the age. Wherever we go, you're with us. And you care for us, and you love us, and you take care of us. And that's been evidenced in my life. And so, Lord, I just thank you for everyone here who has opened their ears and hearts to hear my testimony of my walk with you, which is still going, by the way. And Lord, we're just so thankful for you. We love you, we praise you, and adore you. In your holy name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.